That's my job. Thank you.
Now, are you sure you'd rather be up there?
That's fine. Well, if I use the little mic, I can go back and forth. You know I'm a little more comfortable down here.
Well, you can do that. Is this podium big enough?
Yeah. Yeah. There's what I'm looking for.
We'll get that lapel mic.
Okay, yeah, it's right here. Yeah. Okay. Thanks. I guess we're a little changing. Yep. Then where is it? So one of the things that I'm going to want to do is ask you to come up with some psalms that speak about children or descendants or sons. Can you come up with a psalm that speaks about sons and daughters? So we'll see Stump the Chump on the presenter. One, two, seven, A.
But when sons are gifts, the Lord's reward, by him the womb bears fruit. Children have one's either life, the arrows.
Yes, and that's one of the changes. I don't want to complain about the psalm book, but I'm just not always impressed with the changes to it. 127, you were wanting to do which version? Thank you. What is highly abnormal? Oh, that is a sacrament. You perhaps don't know how embarrassing it is for a preacher to wake up in the middle of a sermon. So pardon my use of this liquid ambition. So we come together, and I think you noticed perhaps in the bulletin the comment there about a less formal worship experience. Praising God, we do that in song and in prayer. Remembering His Word, Christ, the Word of God, and His words, plural, as we have them in the Scripture. You may have noticed we have some Scripture texts there. And then the mission is to discuss infant baptism. Here's the deal. I could go on and preach. But, well, when you feed the cows in the wintertime, you take hay. But if only one or two or a few show up, you don't jam that entire 2,000-pound bale down them. You give them a little time to digest and to ruminate. And so what I'm asking this afternoon is that you ruminate. And I presume most of you realize, what is it, the fourth stomach of the cow is the rumen, or is that the first? It's the who? The first one, yeah. So I'm asking you to ruminate, kind of chew on the cud here. So this isn't formal preaching. It's not a lecture. It is hopefully the people of God thinking and talking together about that which I preached about and we hopefully thought about together this morning. So as we begin then, we'll do that in just a moment with Psalm 127a. Let's begin with prayer. Lord God, thank you that you did not leave us alone to figure things out. You didn't just give us a blank check to do whatever we wanted. You have made your will known through your word. And part of your will is that we know your word. And we believe your word and we live your word. Lord, we confess as sinners, we don't necessarily do a very good job on that. And yet, by your grace, we continue to struggle, trying to do the right thing, despite our sin, ignorance, weakness, and so on. Thank you that we as sinners can come into your presence, not telling you what a good boy I am, but confident you will hear us because your Son loved us and died for us, took our sins upon himself. He gave us his life. He invites us into your presence. And so we come by the prompting of the Holy Spirit and the direct invitation by your Son Jesus, our Savior. So thank you for that boldness that we have as we come. Now grant us the insight of that Holy Spirit that we might comprehend in new ways, better ways, more complete ways, we might comprehend the truths of your word. Grow us by your grace in our faith this day and in the week to come. Grant that we would look upon membership in the church differently. We would look upon elders differently. We would look upon children in the church differently because this day your Spirit brought conviction from your word. So prosper us, we pray. And, O Lord, we pray for the leaders of the congregation. They have been elected from the people, ordained by the session and the presbytery, called not to position, but to duty and responsibility and labor. As the session meets this afternoon, O Lord, would you be there? Would you be guiding the thoughts, the minds, the intents, the hearts of these ones whom you have called out of the congregation into the session, into leadership, that they might, in fact, be a blessing to the congregation, to the community, to the presbytery, and the Church of Jesus Christ. It is in the name of Christ, your Son, we pray it. Amen. And so we sing Psalm 127. And yes, this is very much pointed at the Bachmans today. And the Housleys today. And everybody here, isn't it? Word of God fits us all. And let me encourage you to stand as we sing 127A. Ask yourself why we're singing it.
Lest the Lord build up the house, its builders build in vain. Lord, the city keeps its watchmen, watch in vain. How vain to work long days, late hours to eat with toil and care, for even so loved ones sleep, this gift with them he shares. Our gifts, the Lord's reward, by him the womb bears fruit, the children like the arrows warriors shoot. How happy is the one who At the gates they speak with enemies.
Thank you, and would you be seated, please? So let's talk for a moment about Psalm 127. What does it tell us about children and their place? What does it tell us about where spiritual warfare is accomplished? Look at the last stanza. They are carrying on peace negotiations in the gates of somebody else's city. What's that all about? How did those kids happen to get in that family? Was that just a lucky break? The direct intervention of God. He put those kids there. And by the way, sometimes His plan is not for the birth parents. Adoption, what a beautiful picture of what God does for us. Great scriptural thing. You all know that. Sometimes He says, you're here, I want you there. God's blessing there. What's that about? What does that say about the kids and the parents' duties and responsibilities and so on? Talk to me. We're discussing infant baptism. An hour is a long time to be quiet. Stanza 1, the fourth line. Who are the watchmen over the city here in the psalm? Who are the watchmen over the kingdom of Christ in its local manifestation, the local church? The elders, absolutely. So this is talking about, frankly, children being raised in the church under not only the oversight of dad and mom, but under the blessed oversight of elders in a local congregation. And yes, we are having a session meeting afterwards. And yes, I hope you're praying. The elders are good men, but you know, every one of them is a sinner. Every one of them. How about every one of us? Ignorant in our own way. What do we need? The Holy Spirit. Pray for those. What else does this tell us about family, about kids? Don't be afraid to speak up, please. Yeah. Yes?
I like the old Psalter better of Patrick, who has his quiver filled with these. You can really see the what they're trying to get with the arrows, and that, you know, has got all these arrows in his quiver. And as you said, it's named George. Not as complicated, they're kind of playing now.
Yeah. So. Yeah. By the way, Psalm 45, you all know that, or you may want to turn to it for a minute. These arrows are gospel arrows. We're sending our kids into the future. You know, you draw back your bow and you shoot it and it goes out forward. What's it hopefully do? Maybe kill a deer, right? We just come out of bow season for deer. I say we. I'm not a hunter, but at any rate. Psalm 45, what happens when the gospel arrow is shot out? Pierces the heart of enemies who fight against the king. Now, ordinarily, I mean, if Dave shoots me in the heart with an arrow, what's going to happen? Probably going to die, right? What happens when it is the gospel arrow that he has launched and that gospel arrow hits my heart? What does Psalm 45 say? It gives life, yeah. Okay, and in that biblical analogy, we're launching our kids out to fulfill the Great Commission. In the whole world, making disciples. Bring people to conversion and then disciple them up as Christians. And so we have special goals for covenant kids, the ones who receive baptism in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not just raising my kids to get a good job. Rich, poor, doesn't matter, educated, uneducated, it is for them to know Christ and live for Him and be a vessel that carries the good news into the world, to shoot the gospel arrow. Okay, that's something this is saying. Amen. I hate having such a bad memory. I forget which of the Psalms it is. It talks about fathers teaching their children. Is it 78? Yeah, I think you're right. There are seven generations spoken of there if you count it out. When is your job as a parent done? Seven generations later. You're not going to live that long. But our mission as parents isn't done until our great, 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 great grandkids are converted and walking with Christ.
And you're not going to be alive that long, and praying while we are alive for them is the important thing in the generations.
Yes. Right. The Bachman kids have a claim on this congregation for our support in prayer and their support in other ways. You know, one reason in Superior, Nebraska, you didn't want to act up. Of course, I never did. You didn't want to act up because before you got home from school, your parents were already going to know. And I remember going home from school. Fortunately, I wasn't the center of this little action. But one of the guys was being mean to a dog, and this old widow lady came out of the house and slapped a kid and gave him quite a lecture on treatment of animals and so on, yada, yada. And nobody ever said anything bad about her because we were all responsible. It's a small rural community, you know, and everybody was raising those kids. And that's like in the church, yeah. Praying for them now, for these generations. Infant baptism, very, very relevant to the life of the church. How else from 127? Anything else? How do we deal with our kids? How do we view them? Stanza 3. Kids are such a pain in the neck. They take so much time. I don't have any freedom to go and do anything. And the amount of money I spent on them, I can't spend it on wine, women, and song. Is that... So if I give you a gift that you don't always like... Yeah. Not always easy, but it is always... Yeah, I like that. It is always good. Yeah. And out of respect to the Lord who gave them to us, we work at parenting... That was a question. Somebody want to respond? Is that what that's saying? Don't be married to your job. Don't put your job ahead of your kids.
Well, if somebody wants to say, you know, it won't put on your tombstone, work long hours, whatever, you know, be a great father or whatever. And so you're not known for your work, you know. But what I think people are more effective as parents.
Yes. Yes. Anybody else? A response? Amen. Amen. PKs, preacher's kids, are kind of a byword, aren't they? Right.
Spend long days at one hour.
Yes.
And what you try to do is find a way that you can do it to get in that. But to think you can escape it is somewhat of an affluent idea and may not be able to do that.
Okay, I'd buy that.
It also goes on to say, or even somebody left one sleep, this gift with them, he shares. And I think that comparison between the top and the bottom could also be interpreted as, like, it's really easy for us to stay up late hours and be anxious and want to make money and make sure that we're providing for family, but then you can remind me that you can trust in me, your anxiety, you decide when you trust in me, that's also a way to stay up late.
Mm-hmm. I don't think those are dichotomous either.
No, I think I would agree with saying the same thing. That in raising the children and then the work that we do, if God grants the success of those things.
Yes, yes. And the pastor I mentioned this morning, I know that his son was well raised. You can't fault the parenting. Some of the best parents imaginable.
We have to remember that it's God that changes hearts.
Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Yes, God give me patience right away. Yeah, and God let me have it, yeah. Stanza 3. The first two words. Is that sexist? Children were subsumed under that. That was somewhat cultural. It is linguistic. It is in keeping with the circumcision of males in the old dispensation, the old management of the covenant. So this is not sexist. This is not excluding women in any way. Well, thank you for some discussion on that. I appreciate that. Let's talk then about what's the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament before Christ. Circumcision. Post-crucifixion, what is the sign of the covenant? Psalm singing? How about baptism? What's the fundamental fundamental meaning of circumcision? What is that physical action symbolizing? I can't hear you. The cutting off of sin, purification. And I'm a guy of good intentions and sometimes pretty poor follow through. I wanted to have a number of things to bring to show. For instance, how do we clean things up today? I'd like to bring up, here's a bottle of bleach. and some of these different special soaps, Mean Green, is that what they call it? Cleaning up. And if the kitchen floor is dirty, what do? You wash it, soap and water, maybe some bleach, and clean it up. Both baptism and circumcision speak to that same thing, the purification from sin, the cleansing of what was there. But as we saw this morning, there in the 1 John 1:9, the thing of confession, and to forgive us all our sins, not just the ones we have confessed, cleaning us up completely, even more than we are aware of. He's kind of like the detergent, and baptism is a little bit like the laundry room. Chemotherapy or bone marrow transplant, radiation therapy, are all about killing off the old, the bad, that which is destructive, and getting regeneration in the bone marrow of that ability to make healthy red blood cells. Again, pictures of what is baptism. What is this odd thing we do? No, I didn't use a gallon of water. You may have, a couple of people noticed that. But the elders and deacons were concerned. Yeah, waterboarding. These are different pictures. The circumcision is a cutoff. Has anybody here ever at night in maybe strange country or a country with which you're only a little bit familiar, has anybody here ever taken a cutoff on a dirt road at night in Kansas? There's a detour. Yeah, at 2 o'clock in the morning, right? Yeah. A cutoff isn't always the shortcut that we think it is. There's this whole business of the cutting off, the changing the route, and baptism is a part of the changing the route of the child. There's a trajectory. If you raise a kid without any awareness of God or any concept of obedience to God, submission to God, submission to God's word, submission to God's authority, you raise them that way, their life has a trajectory. Generally speaking, it goes through jail. It goes through addictions and abuses. Look around the world. Most of the religions of the world are pretty anti-God. And what do they produce? Murder, rape, systematic, societally approved violation of women and children. By being raised in a covenant home, having this, the water, the same sign as the cutting off, we change the direction that a child is headed. We cannot determine where the child is going to go. That's God's work, certainly. But we are seeking to get them cut off of the old ways and headed on the right route. Again, a word picture of what baptism is about. And signs. See a sign, no through traffic. What does that mean? You're going to have a detour. You're going to have a problem. Hey, buddy. That's okay, Dad. He'll do a better job of keeping folks awake. There is something of that, this no through traffic in baptism. No, don't go this way. There's a problem down this road. The kids who vandalize signs, and for one thing, to take away a sign that says the bridge out. That vandalism, removing the sign bridge out, which is a sign, remember we're talking about baptism, as a sign, they take it out and somebody drives at night while they're lost on a detour and they drive off where the bridge was. And you hear that every year or two in the press. It happens somewhere and people die. Baptism is a sign, and one of the signs is no through traffic. There are certain ways. Don't go this way. This is the way of death. This is the way of hell. The children are directed by their biological parents, but by their uncles and aunts, Dutch uncles and aunts in the church, as to how to live, where to go. Other signs, and the brand on a beef says, among other things, this isn't yours. By the way, when you eat cheese that you stole, what kind of cheese is it? Nacho cheese. My wife is shaking her head. Sorry. Baptism and branding, bovine baptism, branding, is a sign. This is private. It is not yours. That's a warning to the world and to Satan. This child belongs to God in a unique way. It is not yours. You don't have free reign over it. So we, as parents and as Christians, are going to defend our children and grandchildren and the covenant community children. We're going to defend them. When you see one of these, I like them, I don't own one. It's got 911 and a circle around it and a red hash mark through it. What does that say? 911, red circle and a red hash mark through it. Yeah, what? All right, we don't call 911 911. What is that? Isn't that a warning? You mess with stuff here, we're going to deal with you here. Not aggressive. We're not going out and trying to shoot people. But if you come in here looking for trouble, you're going to find it. I suggest that there is something of that in baptism. God will defend our children, and we will defend our children. We have an obligation as members of the congregation toward every kid born into and baptized in the church. We don't wait and wring our hands and hope that everything will work out for the best. But we will intervene, like that lady that came out. And I think it was Johnny Crook, actually, that got slapped over the dog incident. Somebody took proaction. And I think that we're called on for that. Another sign that came to mind. And see, I wanted to bring all these signs and it would be cool. But it didn't work. Some of you with some military background, when the commander put an establishment off limits, remember the off limits sign? It might be on this bar this month and another place of ill repute over there next month, but off limits. What does that mean? It means off limits. That was pretty simple. Don't go in there. Leave them alone. I think baptism is an off-limits sign to Satan, to sin, to evil. This is off-limits. This is not fair game on this kid. This child is under the divine protection. Talk for a minute about baptism as a seal. This congregation is so old, some of you probably actually know what I'm going to talk about. The young wives of my young soldiers talk about going to the store and buying a frozen pizza, and they put it in the microwave and they say, "I cooked supper." How do you make preserves out of the garden or off the fruit trees? How do you make preserves? Do you boil it up? Probably so. Why? You want to kill one of your enemies, Mr. Manila. Right? What's his first name? Sam. Yeah. You want to kill Mr. Manila, among other things. And so you boil it up. And you've boiled the jars. And then what do? To preserve that. You seal it with a rubber ring. You set it out, and as it cools, remember Mama would say you had to be real quiet so she could hear that. It said it was sealed. What does a seal do? Preserves it. Keeps Mr. Manila out. It keeps that as what it is. It's a sugared preserves or whatever else. Or how else can you do canning? Sometimes, and I remember this mostly with jellies that my mother and my grandmothers would make, it would get cold, but they would pour hot wax on it. Why did they do that? It seals it. It keeps the bad stuff out, and it preserves the good. This business of baptism as a seal, it is a protection. It keeps out the bacteria. And so a part of what we do with our kids is we try to steer them away from this supposed entertainment, which is all about sex and violence and infidelity and killing and all that stuff that we all hate. Christian parents have no business turning on the TV and using that as a babysitter. And we have some friends and acquaintances who do that. The babysitter is the TV. And one family that says, well, we don't let our kids watch TV. I've been in their house. They have a nice big computer with a nice big screen. And you can watch anything on the computer that you can watch on TV. But they think they are much more holy because their kids aren't watching TV. But they're watching the same content on a different device. We don't have a right as Christian parents or Dutch uncles to let the kids sit there and suck the sewer water through a straw. That is to say, watching TV or that stuff on the computer. We have some obligations to help them maintain their innocence. Ignorance, they say ignorance is bliss and some of us are happier than others. But is it not true that not knowing the depths of some sin is a pretty good thing? I don't know of anybody who hates divorce worse than a Christian person who has been divorced. Just for whatever it's worth. You think you don't like it? If you have been the offended party and all of that in a divorce, you hate it with a passion that I just can't muster because I've never experienced the depths of that disease, that infection. We try to keep our kids away from that. Another kind of sealing, and it has to do with wax. You're familiar with this. Talk to me for just a minute. So we're in ancient Egypt, let's say, or any of the Near Eastern cultures, and they have figured out how to take papyrus. It's a forb. Is that the right word, Doc? Forb? F-O-R-B? Like a stalk, like the reeds that grow along the ponds, you know. We've learned how to take that now and wet it and smash it and do whatever else with it. And it makes kind of a paper. We call it papyrus. So we're in a very advanced society now. We've learned how to take things like cow's blood and a quill and make marks on this homemade paper, the papyrus. So we can actually write things now. We're very advanced. So the king writes, and very few people could write, of course, and very expensive process. You can figure that one out already. So it's reserved for royalty, for kings and courtiers. And so the king writes this letter to his foreign ambassador or to his secretary of state or whatever. What does he do to be sure that that gets to the right guy and it doesn't get waylaid in between? What does he do? Signet ring. Okay? So he's got a signet ring. It may be his initials. It may just be a sign, but it's something very similar, frankly, like a cattle brand. A shape. And so after he's written it, or his scribe has written it, they fold it up in a particular way and drip some warm wax on her. You know the drill. And while it's warm, he takes a signet ring and presses it down into the warm wax. It makes an impression, which also is making an impression on whoever carries that. Because I'm carrying the message from the king to this guy, and if I mess this thing up, the king is going to have my head, literally, and my wife, and my kids, and, you know, all the barbarity that went on. That signet ring says, this is my letter. It is private. It is not your cheese. It is not your letter. And you'd better do with it what I said. The signet ring, the signature of God on our children. This has to do with sealing. We say baptism is a seal. God's mark of ownership, claiming this is my property. In circumcision and baptism, God is putting his mark of ownership, his signature on the contract. I'm not talking out of school here. The boss would tell you, not long ago, he sold 300 head of bred heifers up to a place in Iowa. And being a trustworthy man, and a little idealistic, probably, he didn't get it in writing. The guy called, we had cattle ready to ship, trucks there. Money's been spent. And he calls up and backs out of the deal because the price of bred heifers had dropped $1,000 or so a head. It was tough. No, I'm sorry, about $500 I think was what they figured. There was no signed contract. And legally the guy could get away with it, apparently. Baptism is God's mark of ownership. He signed the contract on those children. These sacraments, the sacrament of baptism, signified. Remember, there's a word sign. Signified. It signified. It pointed to the righteousness of Christ, which would be given by faith to the child. That righteousness of Christ, which is imputed to the Christians, Romans chapter 4, verse 1, for instance, among others, pointing to the need of the child, which is why the parents, in the vows about their children, promise to teach their children their lost condition and their need of a Savior. This all has to do, then, with signs and seals. The sign of the covenant guaranteed that God had accepted Abraham's faith and imputed it to him as righteous, that God has accepted Abraham the person as righteous, and that promise is extended to those within the covenant. Now, we use, historically, the Reformed churches have used the expression to improve on one's baptism. You cannot say, okay, so this kid at some various age was baptized and I've done my job as a parent. No, we still evangelize our children. But claiming God's mercy as signified in what we, as signified in the baptism. Let me just read kind of a summary. In the Old Testament era, God administered his covenant of grace with his people somewhat differently from the way God administers his covenant of grace in the post-crucifixion world. Yet, and some people have said, well, they're two very different things. They are significantly similar. Adults coming into the religion of Jehovah received the sign of the covenant. We read this morning, 13-year-old Ishmael, an unregenerate, received the covenantal sign, circumcision, because he was of the family. Genesis 17, verse 12, which we read, little boys 8 days old received the sign of the covenant, circumcision. They were too young to know. The children we baptized this morning, too young to understand, too young to ask for it, too young to say, I want a place in the kingdom of Christ, yet they were given the covenant sign. And the same with baptism today. Post-crucifixion, infants received the covenant sign, that is baptism. And even today, infants who do not understand are baptized. We don't wait until they make some adult decision. Girls are included in the ceremony of the covenant and are baptized the same as baby boys. I commented on that this morning. The perfect equality before the throne of grace. God has one covenant of grace. Children are included in both the old administration of the covenant of grace and in the new administration of God's covenant. Finally, let me conclude, and I'm asking you again to go home and look these passages up and look at this. I labored. This is not inspired. It's kind of the reversed Stanley version here. The misunderstanding that people have, and my Anabaptist friends, whom I love and appreciate and have worked with long and hard, they say that the New Testament abrogates the old, that the old is no longer binding. And that since there is not a command, a command to baptize infants, we shouldn't baptize them. A critical misunderstanding. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the covenant being abrogated. But read it. It is the Mosaic covenant, or we sometimes call it the Sinaitic covenant. At Mount Sinai, God gives not just the Ten Commandments, but He gives civil law. He gives national law. He gives health regulations. He gives dietary restrictions and regulations. All of that is done away. But as you read the passages in the New Testament that speak about Abraham and the Father and so on, that Abrahamic covenant comes 400 years before the Mosaic covenant or the Sinaitic covenant. When the Sinai covenant, food regulations and so on, when those are done away with, that does not abrogate that Abrahamic covenant, 400 years older, made with a different guy on a different basis. So the old covenant, which passes away, as our Baptist brethren are eager to point out so often, they claim that it was all annulled. They would go to Hebrews 8:13, for instance. And they say that baptism is not the same as Old Testament circumcision. However, if you read Hebrews 8 carefully, you come to realize that the Old Testament covenant, which was abolished, that Mosaic covenant, the ceremonial law, the Abrahamic covenant, as you had repeated many times in Exodus 17, was never annulled. And I think I have these in here. Luke. Yes. On the second page here, in contrast, take a look at that. The Abrahamic covenant is in force according to Luke 1, 72 and 3. According to Acts 3, the preaching of Peter, the Abrahamic covenant is still in force. Paul gives the same preaching, the same teaching, that Abrahamic covenant is still operative. He gives that in Romans chapter 4. Or read Galatians chapter 3. Two different places there. Abraham's blessing comes to the Gentiles through Christ. Christians are heirs of the Abrahamic covenant. That covenant with Abraham was never annulled or abrogated or set aside. So we've established, I suggest, that while the Old Testament ceremonial law has been abolished, God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants by faith is still operative, just with different signs or actions. What circumcision was in the Old Testament, baptism is in the New. So we include children in the covenant community by baptizing them into the covenant. That took longer than I expected, and I'm sorry. I apologize. I hope that you understand this now better than I understood this a month ago before I undertook this study of baptism, which I've studied before, but a bunch of this stuff just, you know, I accept it. It's a sign and a seal. Got it. And then this kind of gripped me. I hope that it was also gripping to you. Another psalm we might use by way of benediction again. Let's use 78. We did it this morning. Again, notice what it says about children. Let me invite you then, as we sing to God's praise, His own word about the children He has entrusted to us. There are three stanzas. Let's sing them all, and let me conclude then with prayer and a benediction afterwards. Would you rise, please, if you're able?
Oh, come, my people, to my law, attentively give ear. The word that from my mouth proceed, incline yourselves to hear. My mouth will speak a parable, the saying dark of old, which we have listened to and known as by our fathers told. We'll from their children hide them not, but tell the age to come the praise of the Lord, His strength, the wonders He has done, His word He unto Jacob gave, His law to Israel, which He, our fathers, did command to teach the children well, that children yet unborn might know, and their descendants lead to trust in God, recall God's works and His commandments heed, and not be what their fathers were, rebellious through and through, for they would not correct their heart, nor unto God keep true. And so, O Lord, we ask that You would give us the hearts of children, the faith of little children, to receive and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us the strength of mature warriors, that as we wage against sin in our own lives and hearts, in our own homes and churches, that we would be effective not because we are so much, but because Christ, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the captain of the host of heavens, because He is carrying the war against Satan and his kingdom. We rejoice that in the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, Jesus triumphed over sin, Satan, death, and hell. And after that, he arose to reign in heaven over his and our enemies. O Lord, prosper his kingdom. Prosper it here in Sterling, Kansas, in the lives of, we've today brought into the church in a formal recognition way, we have brought families. Bless, O Lord, these families and the others as well. Take glory to your name through your protection of your beloved children, the care for the church. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. He alone is King and Head of the church. It is in his name and by his authority that we pray these things. Amen. We are dismissed. We do have a session meeting shortly to follow. Dave, I started to panic. What time do we start church?
About 2 o'clock.
Yeah, I went way long. What?
I don't think that's necessarily.
It's 3 o'clock.
Well, yeah, it right at. Okay. I was hoping that we'd started later than that. It's not my intention to. Whatever. I hope. Brother?
When I was doing my route the other morning, I had kind of focused on my route, and somebody was talking about Islam, and something about some of they officially start the, or date their thing, beginning some massive migration, it's like 620 or something like this. And then he's reading a bunch of stuff in the Quran, and then says this. As migration is going on now, it's a big deal, and they're trying to get in all these other countries, try to expand their...
Yes, very much. That's true. That was the Hijra when he moved from, I forget which city, from he moved from Medina to Mecca.
Okay.
And yes, it was a massive migration done by war. People were converted by torture. You know, we'll quit torturing you if you just say that Allah is God.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what's going on today. You're right. I don't mean to be unsociable, but I've got to run to a session meeting. Yeah. Tell Sam hello for me, and maybe another week I'll get a chance to visit with him, I hope.
He's
where?
You're going to meet with Joe Ellen this week.
Okay, good. The what is it, Grace Church?
Huh?
Is it Grace Church?
No,
Oh, that's right. Yes.
Yeah,